I want to have a scripture reading before we get started with our pastoral prayer. And the scripture reading that I have is Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And before I read this, I want to say, what do we bring to God? Let me read this passage of scripture to remind us what we bring to God. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What do we bring to God? We bring our brokenness to Him. When we come on a Sunday morning, what do we bring in? We bring our brokenness to Him. Now let me remind you, what does God do with our brokenness that we bring to Him? Verse 4, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We bring our brokenness, and He gives us Jesus. And when He gives us Jesus, He changes our hearts. Now, I want that to be a reminder of what we bring to Him and what He does for us. And before I pray, I just want to give a word of testimony to God. My mom called last night, and I could tell there was a voice of cheer on the other end of the line. And what was that voice of cheer? My mom's sister, she doesn't know Jesus, or didn't. And then she gave her life to the Lord. And so here she is, I think in her sixth decade of life, who never knew the Lord, who walked away from Him, and now in her living room, listening to the gospel, she says, I want Jesus to do what happened right there in Titus chapter 3. She brought her brokenness, and He gave her Himself, washed her, made her clean. And she goes, I want to get baptized. And I want to find a local church to get plugged into. I say all of that before we pray, because God is still at work in this world, taking sinners and saving them for His glory. Never forget that God is at work. So let us praise God for His work in our own hearts and life. Let us confess our sin to Him. And let us remember that He delights in forgiving sinners. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning delighting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it, the death, burial, and resurrection, we have forgiveness. And in it, we see Your heart, a heart of love that You pour out upon us. And in it, Lord, we have eternal life, so that we might walk and be with You forever. So, Lord, I pray that You would be with us this morning, that You would take our brokenness once again, and that You would turn it for our good and Your glory through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father in heaven, would You send Your Spirit through the person of King Jesus this morning upon us? Would You reign in our hearts? Would You reign in our service? Would You turn our hearts up to You and turn our eyes up to You so we might see how good and glorious and wonderful You really are? We love You. We thank You for this time to praise Your name together. And Lord, continue Your work of salvation and sanctification in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your copy of Scripture to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, we want to begin where we left off last week as Paul writes to the Christians on Crete on how they should live so that God looks really, really good. So if you would stand for me, I want to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to cover. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to make my way down to verse 14. So listen as I read. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. And they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let us pray. Father, we have read the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, as I open up the word and speak, I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but that it would be the words of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So take my heart, Lord, cleanse it, and Lord, use me to help us to grow closer to you by your goodness and by your grace. I ask this in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I'm going to say a name, and maybe you recognize it. Johann Sebastian Bach. Recognize the name? Johann Sebastian Bach. Let me read a little blurb about Johann Sebastian Bach, not Bach, but Bach, and apply it to where we're going in our message this morning. When he was 48 years old, Johann Sebastian Bach acquired a copy of Luther's three-volume translation of the Bible. That's in German. He pored over it as if it were his long-lost treasure. He underlined passages. He corrected errors in the commentary, inserted missing words, and made notes in the margins. Near 1 Chronicles chapter 25, which was a listing of the musicians of David, he wrote, "This chapter is the true foundation of all God-pleasing music." At 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, which speaks of the temple musicians praising God, he noted, "At a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence." As one scholar put it, Bach, the musician, was indeed a Christian who lived with the Bible. Besides being the Baroque era's greatest organist and composer, and one of the most productive musical geniuses the world has ever known, Bach was a theologian first, who just happened to work with a keyboard. Nearly three quarters of all of his 1,000 compositions were written for the purpose of worship. Between his musical genius, his devotion to Jesus Christ, and the effect of his music, he has come to be known by many as the fifth evangelist through his music. Now, you want to ask, now why do you begin with Johann Sebastian Bach? The reason I begin with Johann Sebastian Bach this morning is because just as good, godly music changes the tone of our heart, God's grace not only changes the tone of our heart, but also of our homes as well. This morning, I want God's grace to penetrate your heart and go right into your home as well. I'm going to do that by opening up the text of Scripture and hopefully have 3 points that land on us pretty hard. Number one, the chord of God's grace. Number two, the melody of love. And number three, the steady rhythm of self-control. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. The name of the sermon is Grace for the Heart and for the Home. Let us begin by talking about the chord of God's grace. Now, this is the first question that we need to ask. What is a chord? Now, according to Britannica, a chord is this: 3 or more single pitches heard simultaneously. Now, if you know more about music than I do, which is not hard at all, you will know that that is probably a proper definition of a chord. 3 separate notes played together, and when it's done well, it sounds beautiful. What are the 3 notes that make up the chord of God's grace according to Titus chapter 2? Let's look and see what the 3 notes making up the chord of God's grace in Titus chapter 2. Note number 1, God creates by his grace a longing in our hearts for the full display of his glory. God's grace makes us want God to be glorified. Now, where do you get that from? Look at Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13, and look what Paul says is our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you see that? God creates in our hearts, by his grace, a desire for him to be glorified, lifted up, and made known. When is the time that God's glory will be made fully known? When Jesus comes back. The clouds and the skies will be rolled back, and our eyes will see the glory of God. And if you are a Christian, and if you love Jesus, you long for the day that God looks good in the skies of heaven. You long for his return. That is the first note of God's grace that we see here in this text. What is the second note of God's grace that we see in this text? The second note is God creates a gratitude in our hearts for Jesus. That's so simple, but so profound. When God changes our hearts by his grace, he creates a longing or a gratitude, a thankfulness in our hearts for Jesus. Look at this with me at verse 13, and then we'll put 14 together with it. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are the next words? Who gave himself for us to redeem us. Pause for a second. I want to ask you a question. Did Paul have to insert those words there? He did not. But when he thought about Jesus Christ, and when he thought about the glory of God, the first thing that came to his mind was how thankful he was that God Almighty gave his life so that we might live. God's grace changes our hearts to desire and to love and to be thankful for Jesus. So note number 1, we want God's glory to be big. Note number 2, we love Jesus with everything in us. That's what God's grace does to us. Number 3, God's grace creates in our hearts a desire to live our life in a way that shows that thankfulness for Jesus and demonstrates the glory of God. Let me repeat that. God's grace puts within our hearts and our lives a desire to live in a way that shows that we are thankful for Jesus and to bring glory to God. In fact, that's what all of chapter 2 is about. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, Titus, and even the servants, how do you live in a way that shows that Jesus is in your life? How do you live in a way to make your God look very, very good? That's what chapter 2 is all about. So when I say the chord of God's grace, what I'm saying is this: This is not rules by which we live by to gain favor with God. No, no, no. God has changed our hearts. Jesus lives within. Now, how do I live in a way that makes Jesus, our great God and Savior, look very, very good? That's my heart's desire now. Grace changes everything. Well, the question is, how do we live in a way that we make Jesus look very, very good in our everyday lives? And that brings us to point number two, the melody of love. The melody of love. So the chord of grace and the melody of love. Before we get started here, we're going to talk about young ladies or young women in their life within the church. Let me ask you this question. Who does Paul call upon to teach the young ladies in the church? It's not Paul. He's wiser than that, isn't he? It's not Titus. It's not older men. Who is it? It's the older ladies, right? Older ladies, you are the one who will speak the words of wisdom and truth into the younger ladies. It's like a waterfall, isn't it? God's grace overflows into the life of these ladies, and these ladies' grace overflow into the next generation and into the next generation. It keeps going. It's like a chain that's linked together. God's grace going from one generation to another, from older ladies to younger ladies to their children. Older ladies, as we said last week, have a very important role to play in the life of a healthy church, to teach younger ladies one of the things. So it is the older ladies who will teach the younger ladies. And what is it that they are supposed to teach these younger ladies? Now, if you're not going to catch any other point from this message, please catch this one. The note that's being struck over and over again in a home is love. It has to be love. That's exactly what Paul says here. Look what he says in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. In verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's the note that we want to hear. If we don't hear any other note today, our homes, because Jesus lives in our hearts, should be filled with love. It changes. Jesus changes our houses. He changes our homes. He fills them with love. Now, the Greek words here are wonderful. They're one word, husband lover, child lover. You should be a husband lover and a child lover. Older ladies, teach the younger ladies to be a husband lover. Now, I want you to note the tone of this passage. So let me read verses 4 and 5 together. And so train young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Pause for a second. Now, we could read that passage of Scripture, and if you read that passage of Scripture and you thought, that sounds harsh and cold and rough, you could read it that way, but you'd be wrong. When you read that passage, we have to talk about the chord of grace that's working in our hearts. And this passage is not about rules by which you must live by so that you can have a proper relationship with God. This passage is about a heart that's been changed so that they can live a life that gives glory to God, a heart filled with love. This passage is about love. And when we read it, we need to read it with that tone of love and sweetness and goodness. The young lady is to be a husband lover. Now, this is the question that came to my mind. I don't know if it comes to yours or not. Does a young lady actually need to be taught to love their husband? Let me ask that. Does a young lady need to be taught to love their husband? Now, if you're thinking about that wedding day, then maybe not, right? Maybe you don't actually need help teaching an older lady teaching a young lady how to love their husband on that wedding day. But give it a year. Or maybe give it a month. Or maybe give it a day. Or maybe give it a few hours. And that time's going to come when an older lady needs to come right up alongside the younger lady and say, hey, the wedding is a moment. And marriage is for a lifetime. Loving your husband is a commitment that you make for the long run. Why does a younger lady need to hear that sometimes? Let me tell you why a younger lady needs to hear that sometimes. Sometimes the husband is not very lovable. Can I say that again? Sometimes the husband is not very lovable. Why is that? Because he's a sinner, and you married a sinner who's saved by grace, Lord willing. But what you need in this particular moment is to be reminded that when you love your husband, when they're not being very lovable at all, what are you doing? You're reflecting the grace of God at work in your own heart and life. Was there ever a time that you were rather unlovable? Yes. And in the midst of your unlovableness, what did God do? He loved you. He loved you when you were unlovable, or seemingly so. So when you do that on your hardest days, and you love your husband when they are being very unlovable, you are reflecting the character of God in your marriage. Do you see how that changes everything? Let our homes be filled with love. Let the older ladies say to the younger ladies, you know, it's worth it to love your husband to the bitter end. Ladies, you reflect the grace of God when you love men who are being unlovable. Men, our calling is to be the kind of man which makes it very easy for our wives to love us. Sometimes we are guilty of that, aren't we? Of being the type of person who's not very lovable, and that is not God's grace at work in our hearts. What do I think about? I think about prickly pears. That's what I think about. Who likes to get close to a prickly pear or one of those cholias out there? Not me. We husbands are not to be prickly pear type of people. Be like pillows so that they want to come in and lay their head on your shoulder and embrace you. It's our job, by God's grace, to be the type of man in which it's very easy for a young lady or an older lady to love their husband. Let me ask you this question. Does your wife or your children or those who are around you have to walk on eggshells because they think maybe, I don't know. If so, that just might be a little warning to our own hearts and our own lives. Hey, I'm being a little bit like a prickly pear right now. And I need to be more pillow-like in this moment. Let God's grace take root in my own heart and life. So here's the note of love that the older ladies are teaching the younger ladies. Be husband lovers, and when you do, you make God look really, really good. Number two, be children lovers. Now, I want to ask the same question I did earlier. Does a mother need to be taught to love their children? And the first question is, no, I don't think so. There's moments that a mom sort of naturally loves their children, like that first time that you hold that little one, right? There's a sweetness there. What about when they take those little fingers and they grab a hold of your one finger? It's pretty easy to love right then, isn't it? Or what about when this happens? For the first time, they smile at you and they go like this. Easy to love right then in that moment. But there are other times. It's 3:30 in the morning, right? It's 3:30 in the morning, and the little one that you love so much, that you've given your life for, sitting right there in that crib, crying as loud as they can, with no apparent problem whatsoever going on, except that that's what they prefer to do in that particular moment. Now, sometimes in a moment like that, or maybe you have multiple moments like that with multiple days in a row, it's time for an older lady to come behind you and say, "It's all right. It'll pass. Keep loving your children to the very end." Or maybe it's the first time you look at that little one and they look at you and you lock eyes with them like this. And you said, "No, don't do that." And they look at you right in the eye and they turn around, and what do? Do exactly what you told them not to. Now you're thinking to yourself, That feeling runs deep. And maybe right after you tell them no, you hear a crash, and there that glass is broken because you told them not to do that, but now they did. That's a time when an older lady can come along beside you and say, "It's going to be all right. It's just a glass. You just keep on loving." But really, the big ones are like this. When you find out that the child that you love has been hiding something from you, going behind your back, doing something that they know is wrong and you know is wrong and you told them not to do, and it breaks your heart. What are you supposed to do when that happens? This is the time when it's appropriate for an older lady to come along beside you who's a little farther along, who's been going down that road and it's been rough and rocky, and to put their arm around you and say, "It's going to be all right. You keep loving that person. You keep loving that person." Because when you do, when you love someone who's broken your heart, you make God's grace look really, really good right now. And when God works in their heart to turn them back to Himself, guess where they have a place to land at? Right there, in the midst of the mother's love. So keep on loving those children to the very end, through hard times and good times. When you do, you make God look really, really good. Younger ladies, husband lovers, children lovers. Now, your love for your children at times when it's hard is when God's grace looks the best. But men, godly ladies are not in the business of loving their children by themselves. I just want to remind us of our responsibility that this home and culture of love that Christian ladies create, we're not supposed to destroy that by our bad attitudes and our tempers. In fact, we're supposed to work into that so that our children know the fear and the instruction of the Lord in the midst of the environment of that sweetness and that love. So men, we don't destroy that environment of love. We work within it so that our children flourish. Now, from this heart of love, Paul now gives us five other things that should characterize the life of a younger lady. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So I want you to note that these characteristics flow from God's grace and a heart of love. If you get that flipped upside down, it's miserable. If you get it the right way, God's grace, who's changed your heart and filled it with love so that you create a home and an environment that's so sweet, when you get that right, verse 5 becomes sweet as well. First one that Paul says here is self-controlled. Now, this is the same counsel that that Paul wrote to older men, and he gives to younger men. And it means temperate, willingness to say no to temporary pleasures to cultivate the greater good and joy in others. Then let me say that again. Willing to say no to temporary pleasures so that the greater good and joy is cultivated in others. I'll try to think of an illustration for this. Have you ever eaten breakfast with the family and some of those pieces of toast are darker than others? Has that ever happened? Yes. Who is usually the first one to volunteer to eat that you know, perfectly charcoaled piece of bread? It's the mom, isn't it? I remember that. I remember seeing, "I'll take it. I'll take that. Why does mom do that? Have you ever thought about that? That's temperance right there, actually. It's denying a quick pleasure. It's denying 5 minutes of good toast for a greater good. And what's the greater good? There's a couple things going on there. Number one, she knows that if she eats that toast, that that will bring joy to the other people around that table. Number two, she gets a blessing because she blesses others. Number three, and the most important one, the children and even the husband see what a blessing it is to be able to self-sacrifice for another person. It's the small things, isn't it? It's the breakfast table in which where Jesus actually begins to reign in our hearts and lives. It's the burnt toast by which we show the love of God to somebody else. Moms, the things that you do day in, day out, they matter. They matter. Number two, pure. The older godly women are to hand the virtue of purity to the next generation. Purity in thought and imagination, purity in words, purity in action, what you watch, what you read, what you wear, what you say, what you do. These things are important to make God look good. Now, this command of purity is actually given to all believers throughout the New Testament. And it captures this thought. Do you remember when we were talking about the men that were supposed to be godly leaders of a church? They were supposed to be one woman men. Now, the ladies here are called to be pure, and we could say it in a different way. They're supposed to be one man women. Their hearts and their eyes are not supposed to be going other places. They're supposed to love their husband. This brings us to the third quality that Paul mentions. He says, working at home. That's the ESV translation. What does Paul mean when he says here in verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home? Now, the Greek word there is oikoergos, which means home, work. Let's begin with what it does not mean. It does not mean this. A young wife in her small starter home with her many children, and the only time that she's allowed to go out is maybe to buy groceries or something like that. That is exactly what this does not mean. It does not mean that you are limited to home. One of the commentators said this, Paul is not locking women up in the kitchen and in the cleaning supply closet. So I think a great translation here is one who manages her household well. One who manages her household well. Can I read a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that I think is the biblical picture of what Paul is painting here today? Listen to what it means for a young woman and an older woman to manage her household well. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have to no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet, and she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is what it means to manage your household well. You see, Paul is not writing here in Titus to a suburban wife with children, maybe in New York City, or in Albuquerque, or Chicago, or L.A. He's writing to these ladies on Crete, right? These ladies who are on Crete, who are working in their houses and working outside their houses to make their home thrive, to make it thrive. So I want to apply this in a very specific way. Women, I want you to flourish. As a single woman who loves God and serves Him, I want you to flourish in what God puts in your heart to do, okay? And when and if the time comes that He brings a husband along, I want you to flourish in that marriage, okay? Flourish in that marriage for the glory of God. And if and when the Lord brings children, I want you to flourish in that home as you love God, love your husband, and love your children. And older women, when the time comes, I want you to flourish to train younger women on loving their husbands and loving their children. Now, this leads us to the two following qualities here in verse 5. Number one is to be good or to be kind. Now, let me ask you this question. This is a question I had. When God called these ladies to flourish, why did Paul immediately write good or kind right after that? You ever thought about that? Let me ask you this question. When a lady who is on her A-game, okay, she has the meal plans, she has the house together, she has the kids scheduled together, she has an A-game and she is flourishing, like Paul just said, what happens sometimes when reality hits the A-game? Have you ever, you know what I'm talking about, right? You have kids, they are beautiful, wonderful, energetic, dirty, disobedient, and they hit your A game. What's the tendency there? Right? So I think Paul follows up good household managers with kind because that tendency is there, right? Be kind because sometimes things don't happen exactly the way we plan. Now, this can be really hard because there are times when your children do not notice what you have done for them. And I say sometimes, I mean a lot. And there are times that your husband doesn't notice the clean floor, the kitchen tidied up. He's wearing a shirt that has no wrinkles in it because you did that. Right? And what does he say? He doesn't say anything at all. If we're not careful, what can that breed? They're not thankful for me. And there can be a root of bitterness that starts to take root in your heart. And Paul, he's warning against that. He said, don't let the root of bitterness start there. Be kind. Be good. They love you. They just don't understand sometimes. They love you. So be kind. And then this brings us to the next point, submissive to husband. The ideal here is to respect your husband in his God-given role in life. As God blesses and flourishes your life as a lady, what temptation can arise? To take over, right? To not work in this as husband and wife because you got your plans together. Now, I want to make a point here. When it says here in verse 5, submissive to their own husbands, who is Paul writing that command to? To the young ladies on Crete. Who is he not writing that command to? To the young men on Crete. Ladies, by the grace of God, you have the ability to live right there next to your husband in a sweet submission. Men are not to take that and to demand that. It is a gift that the ladies give. It is not a command that is delivered to the men of the people on Crete. Now, how do I illustrate that? Number one, this is so important. I want to say something. Ladies, your men, the men that's in your life and others, they can endure a lot. They can work hard and long for their families, and often they enjoy doing that. They can spend their life giving to their family, and hopefully they thrive. And they can take a beating at work. I mean, sometimes it can be rough on the job or in the office, and life is hard. What they can't endure is to come home and have that happening again. Why? Because that home is the place in which your man is made or he's broken. And so it's so important that when they step into that home for that sweetness to rejuvenate their heart, they will give their lives to you if they're a godly man and their family. They will live their lives for God and their family. But when they come home, they need that sweetness. So let me try to illustrate it with this. What seat do you occupy? I'm thinking about a pilot and a co-pilot here. The co-pilot can make the person who's sitting on the right-hand side of that cockpit can make the difference between life and death in an airplane line. I mean, navigation data, speed information, warnings, hazards, mechanical issues, all that is taken care of from that right seat over there. And then if it's a long flight, that person on the right seat, they can even take over the flight and give that pilot a rest when need be. They are their extra hand there in takeoff and landing. And guess what? The person in the right seat, they have wings on their shoulders too. They are pilots in every right. They are as valuable as that person in the left. And the passengers need them both. And a wise pilot, they will have that right ear very open, listening to everything that's taking place over there. But at the end of the day, the responsibility to get that plane safely up in the air and back on the ground, if anything were to go wrong, who does that ultimately fall on? That person in that pilot's seat. Man, it's the responsibility of your, the responsibility of your family rests with you. Let's listen well, let's love well, let's lead our families to God for His grace, and let us live in such a way that that lady is happy to sit at your right hand, happy to go through life as the one who is this person's husband. This brings us to our third point of the sermon. First point, the chord of grace. Second point, the melody of love. And the third point, the steady rhythm of self-control. Now, I want you to look here, verses 4, 5, and 6. So train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. And look at verse 6. Likewise, so in the same way, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now he goes on, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. Stop, let's pump the brakes just for a second. How many of these little instructions did Paul write for the young women? I want to hold it up. 7. How many did he write for the young men? 1, if you don't count Titus. 4, if you do count Titus. Hold on for a second. Why did Paul give the young lady 7 and Titus just 1? Well, you might think, well, that's all they can handle anyway, right? That's it. But really, what really is going on, if they get this one right, if they get self-control right, all the rest of them flow right from out of. What does that mean? Young men, I want you to listen. The key to living a life that makes Jesus look really, really good is self-control. Now, what is this self-control? We've already talked about it. It's saying no to evil and yes to good. On Crete, the young men would have to say no to what? Passions of the flesh, promiscuity, sexual immorality. On Crete, the young men would have to say no to what? temptation to leisure and laziness. On Crete, the young men would have to say no to what? The culture of self-indulgence. Don't you remember what Paul said back in Titus chapter 1? He said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So if you were on Crete and you were a Christian, these are the things you would have to say no to. What would you have to say yes to if you were on Crete? Yes to what's good. A man of God who saves himself for his wife. Say yes to working hard, not being lazy, so that you can support your family. Saying yes to living a life not focused on me, but focused on others, my wife, my children, my mother, my father, my church family, our community. But the truth is, the culture of Crete nearly 2,000 years ago is not much different than today. Paul knew that this virtue of self-control, it enabled by God's grace, would transform the lives of young men. If they said no to evil and yes to good, it would unlock their potential that God had created them for. Young men, God has created you to flourish in this world. God has called you to work hard. God has called you to love deeply. God has called you to live a life that would bring honor and glory to Him. Don't waste your life swiping away. Don't waste your life leveling up to the next level only. Rather, build your life on two principles. God, people. Build your life on these two principles. Love God, love people. Young men and women, when Jesus changes your heart, He changes your home too. He fills it with love and provides an environment where you can flourish. And by the grace of God, let us have the melody of love in our homes and the steady rhythm of self-control so that we adorn our God. As it says in verse 10, that we, showing all good faith, in every way may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. May our hearts, may our homes, may our lives be ornaments of the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come to this text of Scripture, and my heart's prayer this morning is that You would fill our hearts full of love for You. And then let that overflow into our homes, into our places of work, the places that we shop, the drives that we take, the people that we come in contact with. May the grace of God flow over into every area of our life. And may we walk to the rhythm of self-control, and may we live in the sweetness of Your love. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.